I'd like for you to get your Bibles out and turn in the Old Testament to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. I want us to read the first 9 verses of this chapter, and then I will share with you the title. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning to read at verse 1. I am reading from the Modern English Version, and it says this. King David said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, since the palace is not for a man, but for the Lord God. So with all my might I have prepared for the house of my God, gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver, bronze for the things of bronze, iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, along with onyx stones for the setting, stones of antimony, multicolored stones, and every precious stone, even alabaster in abundance. Moreover, in my devotion to the house of my God, I have offered my own property, gold and silver, which I give for the house of my God, over and above that which I prepared for the holy dwelling place. 300 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house. Of gold for the things of gold, and of silver for the things of silver, even for all the handiwork of the craftsmen. Now who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and hundreds, and the officials of the king's workers offered willingly. Also, they donated to the service of the house of God 5,000 talents of gold and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. Whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. And I want to speak with you for a few minutes this morning on the subject of giving our best to God. Giving our best to God. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would help me to express your heart to these, your people. I pray that, Lord, you would help me to say the words you would want me to share. And I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would take these words and bring life to them within the hearing of the ears. And I pray that most of all you would be glorified. Let Jesus alone be exalted here in our midst. In the name of Jesus we pray, and everyone said, Amen. Amen. King David in our Bibles was truly an amazing man of God. His heart for the Lord really is without compare. The Bible, even before David was called of the Lord to be the next king of Israel, God had spoken to Samuel, the prophet Samuel, and told him that he had raised up this king, a man that was after his own heart. And that's an amazing statement coming from the Lord, isn't it? God was saying that David was a man after his own heart. And that says a lot about David. And at that particular point in time, David was a young boy. He was not an old man. He had not lived out his years. He didn't have white hair on his head. He was a young shepherd boy. But this young shepherd boy, even though tending his father's sheep, had a relationship with God that no one really fully understood, I believe. The young David had been taught how to play the harp, and I'm sure that when he was there tending his father's sheep, at the times when he was relaxing in the sun, he wrote many songs to the Lord on his harp. We sing our little Sunday school songs. David sang his, or played his songs on the harp. I forget the name of the song, but that's beside the point. But little David learned how to sing and to praise and worship God from a very tender young age. His own brothers probably didn't even think that God could use this young boy. He was soft-skinned, smooth of complexion. If we were to look at him today, many of the young girls would look at him and say he's a very cute young man. He was ruddy of appearance. That meant he was very tender, soft-looking. And his brothers, one of them was tall and shoulders were square. He just seemed like he could be the king. And the rest of his brothers thought, there can't be any potential with David. He's just always over there with the sheep singing his songs. But little did they know that God, as we even mentioned earlier today, takes those that seem to be nothing to make them something. And so David would, through the course of time, be chosen and anointed by the anointing oil of Samuel to be the next king of Israel. And even though it was known to him and his family he would be the next king, God would use many circumstances to make David a king. You see, the call of God was there. He knew he was going to be the king, but he wasn't the king ruling over Israel the next day. God would allow David to go through many different trials to build him and to make him into a king. And if you and I want God to move in our lives and to use us in any particular way, God is going to make you into that man or woman of God you desire to be. He will allow you to go through trial and storm, but everything that you will face is ultimately with purpose in the mind and heart of God for you to be more useful in His kingdom. Don't ever think that God can't take our big mistakes and turn them around for His good. Don't let the devil kick you while you're down. Instead, you turn your eyes towards heaven and you keep on believing God in the midst of what you're going through. God will bring you through and God can still use your life. Amen. I've always heard it said, you look at the devil and the devil knows his future. But the Christian doesn't have a past. Amen. When the devil says, look at what you did. Someone said this way, I said it kind of wrong, but they said it this way. When the devil starts to remind you of your past, you remind him of his future. Amen? And then you need to remember that you as a child of the living God don't have a past as far as the blood of Jesus is concerned. Amen? David was a godly man and he loved the Lord with all of his heart. Like I said, he was a worshiper of the Lord. Jewish tradition states that David, in his palace, would leave the window uncovered in the night, and his harp would be there on the side of his bed. And every night, a breeze would blow through the window, and that breeze would begin to flow through the harp, and the strings would begin to shake and hum, and a noise would begin to be heard in the room, and it would wake David up. And David would get out of his bed and he would take that harp into his arms and he'd begin to pluck and begin to sing praises to God. As it would ravish, to be honest with you, the heart of God. He loves your worship. Amen. So David, towards the close of his life, had this burning desire to build God a house. He had in his heart to build the temple of the Lord, and his desire was to make it beautiful. He had begun to prepare and to save up for such an endeavor. He wanted to build the most glorious house for God. But in his desire to do so, and in his praying about it, one day the Lord spoke to David. And God, speaking clearly to him, told him that David would not be the one to build him a house. His desire is to build this edifice, to build this building for God. But can you imagine if you were David and you heard God say, you will not be the one to build it, but rather your own son will be the one that builds the house for me. And God spoke to him and said, you have been a man of war. You have fought many battles. The land has seen a lot of blood because of your hands. He said, David, you are a man of blood. You can't build the house for me. And so I'm sure in his heart he was saddened. But I'm sure on the other hand he was overjoyed that God said through his own son the house would be built. And so what we read in chapter 29 is David beginning to bring in the offerings, the gold and the silver, the bronze, the iron, for the building of this house for God. The wood, the workers, you will read in the chapters prior, how that God had spoken clearly to David. God inspired him to write down the whole plan, the whole blueprint, the order of the priests, the priesthood. Everything was given to David at the dictate of the Lord's own voice. And he wrote it all down, and he had the whole plan set up. He knew everything that was going to take place. But he also knew that God had told him Solomon would be the one to build the house. But David didn't just sit back and just be discouraged. Instead, he prepared for the house of God. And he began to tell the people to raise, and he began to encourage them to give to the house of God. And what is so beautiful about the whole thing is that David didn't just tell the people give. David showed them of his own wealth and abundance the offering that he would give towards the work of the Lord. If we were to number the amount of dollars that it cost to build the temple, it cost over $1 trillion in today's money to build that temple. And David, of his own wealth, gave something like $5 billion towards the house of God. David gave the best of his gold. David gave the best of his silver. He gave the best of the iron and of the wood. He gave his best to God. You will remember David, even at this particular time, you see the plot of land that the temple would be built upon would be built upon a threshing floor that he had purchased. The owner of that threshing floor said, "I'll give it to you, David. I'll give it to you." And David said, "No way." He says, "I will not give anything to the Lord that did not cost me." It would be that very plot of land. That stone is still there today on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. That same area is there. If you were to go into the Dome of the Rock today, if you get through or get a magazine like National Geographic or Life magazine or these that have taken pictures of the rock inside the Dome of the Rock, that Muslim mosque that now sits there, you will see the etched ground where the Ark of the Covenant sat. That very land was at one time a threshing floor. What's a threshing floor, Pastor James? A threshing floor was a large rocky patch. It was rock, stone. And what they would do is they would get their harvest, their wheat, they would throw the bushels all over that threshing floor, and then they would get their cattle, their oxen, and their carts, and they would begin to run over all of that hay, and what it would do would break the chaff from the wheat. And in that threshing floor, they would get their winnowing hooks, and they would throw it into the wind on a windy day. And they would throw it up, and the wind would blow all of the chaff and all of the light stuff, and all that would fall down would be the pure wheat. That was a threshing floor. That threshing floor would be, like I said, the place where the temple would be built and where the Ark of the Covenant would sit. He said, "I will not get it freely. I will not give to the Lord anything that doesn't cost me." I'm speaking to you today about something that's very important. And it is that in our service towards God, in all that we do for Him, everything that we do for Him should be our very best. We should give to the Lord our best. And sometimes we can fall prey to busyness or to distractions in our lives that we begin to not prioritize our lives appropriately, that we begin to give the Lord our scraps. Anybody been there before? You don't have to raise your hand. I've been there. Where we're so busy or we're so caught up with things, sometimes even spiritual things, religious things. And we can be so overcome by these things that we're so overwhelmed that before you know it, where we used to have a devoted time seeking the face of God, that time has been crowded out by our busyness, by our distractions. And before you know it, we're giving the Lord our scraps. And what we find here is King David showing us a beautiful example of giving our best. He didn't just give the Lord a pittance of what he had. He gave the very best of his gold. That gold of Ophir that it describes there was the best refined gold of the day. It was the best. And he began to show them by example, and you see in his heart such a joy in giving to the Lord. You see, God wants our hearts so much so that even our money is not what we're attached to. Come on, Pastor James, what are you talking about? Are you talking about money in the church? Well, yes, but let me explain it properly. God forbid that I would ever be a preacher that is just always asking for money. I'm not saying this sermon to you today to ask for your money. But I will say this, that God wants your best. When you give your tithe and your offering, you're not giving it to Pastor James, because if that's why you're giving it, don't give it. Did you hear what I just said? Amen. If we're giving it just because we're just supposed to do it, then don't do it. God wants it to be done from the heart cheerfully to Him. And when you give to Him cheerfully, God is going to return and bless you for that. Amen. And so David, look at how it says here. It says in verse 2 of chapter 29, "So with all my heart," I want you to say all my heart. He says, "With all of my heart I have prepared for the house of my God." With all of his heart he desired to do this. And then you begin to read later on verse 3, "Moreover, in my devotion to the house of my God, I have offered from my own property gold and silver, which I have for the house of my God, over and above that which I prepared for the holy dwelling place." In other words, he gave towards it and then gave over and above. And I'll guarantee you this, David still was not lacking. But he was giving to the Lord his very best in regard to the building of this house. And so then he begins to ask all of his leaders, all of those under his rule. He says there in the latter part of verse 5, "Now who is willing to consecrate himself to the Lord today?" How many of you are willing to do what I have done? You see, he did it by example first. But he said, how many of you are willing? I want you to say willing. Willing. And so then, the latter part of verse 6 says, "The king's workers offered willingly." That means of their own accord, of their own decision, they made the decision to give. They weren't doing it because David was pulling their hair and forcing them to give. They weren't giving because they thought, well, if I give the 10, I'll get 1,000. They were giving willfully because they loved the Lord their God. And so they gave willingly. Verse 7 says, "And they donated to the service of the house of God," so on and so forth. Verse 9 says, "Then the people rejoiced because they had offered willingly." And it says, "Or with the whole heart they had, for with the whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly." And I want to tell you something, that when God has our hearts, and He truly has it all, that there is going to be a rejoicing in our hearts to give to the work of God. There's going to be a rejoicing that occurs when we're giving to the Lord. Now, I'm not just talking about monetary giving. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about giving of your service to God. I'm talking about giving of your talents, your abilities for the work of the Lord. I'm talking about giving, serving, in whatever way that God is telling you, that you will give willfully of all of your heart, not even expecting anything in return. God is going to bring forth a rejoicing. It caused King David and all of those that gave to rejoice. But I want to show you something, and if you don't mind, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians real fast. Just put a marker there in 1 Chronicles 29. But turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament is raising, guess what? An offering. Oh, Pastor James, why are you talking about money today? God wants your best. That's why I'm saying it. Amen? But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want you to read with me verse 7. Let's read verses 6 through 8, if you don't mind. It says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." That's just a natural law, isn't it? You know, those of you that have a flower garden, you plant 3 plants, you're getting 3 plants. If you plant 100 plants, you're getting 100 plants. If you sow sparingly, that means a little, you'll get a little. You sow bountifully, you'll get a bountiful harvest. So it says there again, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let every man give according to the purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity. For God loves, what does it say there? God loves what? A cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you always, having enough of everything, may abound to every good work. You see, Paul is bringing out the beauty of giving cheerfully. And in essence, this is what David is doing, for he is giving with all of his heart, willingly. He is glad to give to the work of God. He wants this temple to be beautiful. He wants that work of the Lord to shine with the glory of God. And that's what he is taking pride in. Amen? This is God's house. It's interesting that there was the time when the Israelites were taken to Babylon, and they were in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Eventually, under the rule of the Persian king Cyrus, they were released and allowed to go back to Israel, to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple, the house of God, and to rebuild the walls and such. But what took place was very interesting. You read it in the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, as they returned. Some of the prophets, like Malachi and others, would prophesy during that time. They came back to Israel and they began to start working on the house of God. They began to rebuild the walls. But there was a season when the people got all distracted. And they began to say, well, I got to build my house first. And so they began to build their own houses. They were concerned about their own house, how beautiful it looked. They were concerned about their yards and about their landscaping. They were totally distracted with their own houses and beautifying their own house. And God's house was left desolate. They were so concerned about their own, they forgot to look at God's house. You see, we can get distracted very easily, can't we? But I'm here to tell you that if you will focus on God's house, and you will focus on your relationship towards God, and you will seek Him with all of your heart, and let Him have your whole heart and your finances, God is going to respond with a blessing. Amen. And so they were overjoyed to give, and they were rejoicing greatly. But in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, you don't have to turn there, but I'll paraphrase it for you. There was a young man who kept the law, a young rich man. And he said to Jesus one day, he came running to him and said, "Lord, what must I do to have eternal life, Lord?" And so Jesus said, "Well, keep the commandments. And give to the poor." And he says, "I've done all that. I've done that since I was a youth. What am I lacking?" And then Jesus said, "Well, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then follow me." He was getting at what gripped his heart. We live here in the San Luis Valley, and there is a lot of poverty. And sometimes we think, man, I made this much. No one's going to take it from me, much less the church. And believe me, I'm not trying, I did not premeditate this. I'm not trying to say you're not giving. I don't know. This between you and the Lord. But if this is applying to you, then hear it as from Him, because this is not, I'm not thinking of anyone or anything. Amen? And so anyways, that young man said, "What am I lacking?" He said, "Sell all that you have. Give to the poor." In other words, let me have your money. And then you will have treasure in heaven. Follow me. And he left sad. The Bible says that Jesus loved him when he left. But Jesus didn't get him by the coattail and pull him back to him. It was his choice. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. He says, don't store for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust can corrupt it. We need to have an eternal perspective. We need to remember storing all, everything, waiting for the time that we retire. Praise God for that. I'm not saying don't prepare, don't save. God forbid. The book of Proverbs is replete with plenty of scriptures that talks about how the wise man should save and could be concerned about their family and so on and so forth. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a heart issue and what has our heart. Amen? And so Jesus said, in concerning these things, don't store your treasures here. Remember eternal things. He said, give to the poor. Give to those that ask of you. And be willing to give. And ultimately, he would say, look at the eye. And he would even say, you can't serve God and mammon. Either you will love the one and hate the other, but you can't have both. And what he's getting at is the issue of the heart. And what we see in David is that he loved God, and God had all of his heart. He was so glad to give to the work of the Lord that he gave of his wealth, and the others followed his example. And they gave ultimately to build the house of God. When we think about them building the house of God, think of an eternal perspective. They were thinking about those things that really matter. Amen? Amen. And you've heard it said, but for the lack of a better analogy, let me say it. You've never seen someone or a hearse driving by with the U-Haul in the back and all their money going with it. Have you ever seen that? Naked you came in, naked you're going. It's not going with you. It's just not. So let's read these final verses. I want us to read verses 14 through verse 17 of 1 Chronicles 29. And I just want to read this. And this is David's speaking again. He says, but who am I? Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so freely as this? For everything comes from you. I want you to say that. Everything comes from you. Who is this talking about? Where does everything come from? Huh? From God, right? Everything comes from Him. So he says, everything comes from you, and from your own hand we have given to you. For we are strangers and sojourners before you, just as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name has come from your hand, and all belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart, and with uprightness you are pleased. So in the uprightness of my heart, I have offered freely all these things. And now I have seen your people, those present here, offer freely and joyously to you. You see, I know that there has been abuse in what is called churchianity. Not true Christianity, but churchianity. Where they will say, when you put in your offerings, don't put in your $1 bills or your $2 bills, put in your 50s and your hundreds. That's foolishness. That's not the heart of God. There's been foolishness in the name of Christianity, and they say, give me $1,000 and I'll give you a little vial of dirty oil that all these anointed people have put their hands in. That's foolishness. That is not of God. There have been those that have said, if you give to this ministry, you're going to get back $1 million in return, or $100,000. You give $1,000, you'll get $10,000. You give $10,000, you'll get $100,000. You give $100,000, you'll get $1 million. And all of that is just reaping. It's trying to hit on the lusts of our own flesh. I'm not talking about that here today. But what I am talking about is when we give to the Lord, and God is telling us to give, we give because we love God with all of our heart. I love Him with my giving. I love Him with my offerings. I love Him with my gifts and my talents. I do it willingly, of a cheerful heart. And I know that God loves that. And you know what? When you give that way, you are going to reap. But our motive is not for the reaping. The motive is because we love Him. Amen. And so I'm here to tell you that when God is involved and in all that we do, we should give to the Lord our best. Our best. And I don't know what the Lord is asking of you. I don't know what He's I'm not God. He is. But it's a question. It's something we must respond with. But when we respond, we need to respond willingly. Amen? With all of our heart to Him. And God is going to be pleased with that kind of offering. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to say a prayer. We are going to have communion today. Thank God for communion and all that it represents. I'm thankful that because of Jesus, you know, He willingly gave His life for you and me. Amen? Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down freely." Jesus is an example of giving willfully. Amen? Paul, taking up an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem, said, "Give with your heart, as it purposes in your heart. Don't give even out of need." That means if you are in debt, that's not the time you should be giving out of need. You should be praying, "God, help me to get out of debt." Amen? God, give us wisdom in how we give, but when we give, let's give our best. If you can't give monetarily, you give of your time, your talent, your abilities for the work of God, and He will bless you. Amen? I don't know how it applies, but we're just going to say a prayer. And as we pray today, I want you to just talk to the Lord between you and Him. I don't need to know anything about it. It's between me and Him. It's between you and Him. Amen? Father, we come before You as Your church. And Lord, You dropped this word within my heart. I wasn't looking for it, Lord, but You dropped it within my heart. And so I pray that through the work of Your Holy Spirit, that You would make, Lord, Your word to speak to our lives. Lord, we are all individuals before You. And Lord, You know where we are. You know what we do. And Lord, it's not for me as the preacher to know, but Lord, it's between me and You. And so, Lord, where I myself have given, Lord, of my scraps, I pray, Lord, for Your forgiveness. I pray, Lord, that You would help me, myself, to have the priority, Lord, to prioritize time, to prioritize things appropriately so that You would be glorified and that You would be pleased with the offering of time, the offering of reading Your word, the offering of time alone. Lord, in the area of giving, Lord, if there has been scraps, I pray, Lord, that You'd help to be able, Lord, to give in abundance. That, Lord, You would have, Lord God, every area of my own heart. And so I ask, Lord, for all of us here today, as You are speaking to us, Lord, that You would help us to respond to You wholeheartedly. Lord, You're not trying to be mean. Lord, You're not trying, Lord, to just reach into our pockets and take it all away, for everything that we have is from You anyways. But Lord, in return, we want to give You our very best. And so I ask, Lord, that You would be the one that would receive everything from our hearts, Lord, that it would always be our best. And Lord, again, if there's been any area where we have lacked, forgive us and help us to change in those areas, that we would give our very best. Lord, You are faithful. And so I pray that You would use Your word today to speak to all of us, remind us throughout the week. And Lord, deal with us as Your people. Lord, and I know that, Lord, You have truly said that if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. But if we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. And so help us to understand, Lord, these spiritual laws and how they will work in our lives. But Lord, help our motive always to be You. You are our motive. You are the reason why we worship. You're the reason why we give. You're the reason why we give of our time, why we give of our talents. It's all about You. And so give us the proper perspective always. And Lord, as we partake of communion together, I do ask that, Lord, as we do this in remembrance of You, that, Lord, we would truly cherish what You accomplished for us on the cross, that we would never forget the beauty of our salvation.